As we continue our study through the Ten Commandments, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Exodus chapter 20, and skipping down to verse 13, will you please follow along as I read out loud. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, you shall not murder. Now, as I mentioned last week, as we study through these Ten Commandments, what we find is that the rest of the entire Scripture record are simply a fuller description for us of what is contained in these ten basic principles that we know now as the Ten Commandments. And this will certainly be evident to us this morning as we consider the various aspects of this sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now, the first thing that the Catechism deals with regarding this sixth commandment are the requirements under this commandment. And so that's how we'll treat it. First, we'll deal with the requirements, and then next week we'll deal with the prohibition. But the larger catechism says in regard to the sixth commandment and the requirements under it, the duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful or thoughtful studies and lawful endeavors or pursuits to preserve the life of ourselves as well as others by resisting all thoughts and actions, subduing all passions, and avoiding all those circumstances, temptations, and practices which tend to the unlawful, the unjust taking away of the life of anyone, by the just defense thereof against violence, by patiently bearing under the hand of God, with the quietness of mind, a cheerfulness of spirit, the moderate use of meat, drink, exercise, sleep, labor, and recreation, and by those charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceableness, mild and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of the injuries that others do toward us, the requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. So this is a mouthful. We'll take it bite by bite this morning. And the first thing I would like you to take notice of is this aspect of it. The first duty is to self-preservation. As the Catechism puts it, the duties required in the Sixth Commandment are all thoughtful or careful studies or preparations and lawful pursuits to preserve the life of ourselves. So, the first thing that we see here is that there is an emphasis placed on the need for self-preservation. We see Jesus saying the same thing in Matthew chapter 10 as he is giving instruction to his disciples before he sends them out on their missionary journeys to preach the gospel to people. We come to Matthew chapter 10, and if you'll skip all the way down to chapter 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This was Jesus teaching to his disciples. When their life was threatened, they were told to flee. They were to attempt to escape from their pursuers. Now, please keep in mind, this doesn't mean that you ought to try to evade traffic cops. This was in recognition of the fact that while we live in this world, that there are evil and perverse, wicked men who will at times endanger our lives, and that in such instances, it is most often advisable to flee. The larger catechism says that we are to use all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves. And it also then goes on to say, and others, but we'll focus first on self-preservation. And this commandment requires then everything that tends to the maintenance and preservation of our own life, the life of the individual, the welfare and safety of a man's body as well as his soul. And we are to understand here that it is not only lawful and advisable, but it is necessary to procure and to make use of all of those means within our own power and ability that enable us to keep and defend our body from violence and danger. Now, I'll put this in four particular categories, four things that I would like you to particularly take note of, and that is, as our catechism puts it, first of all, that turning away swift violence that wicked men intend to do to you as far as you are able by your own strength, power, or skill. Now, in other words, that kind of violence that is intended towards you when you do not have the luxury of waiting for aid, for law enforcement personnel to show up to protect and defend your life and safety as well as the safety of your family. Those times when it is entirely within your own hands to protect and defend your own life and the life of your own family. When it is within your own hands, it is a requirement to you under this commandment. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Samuel. And in verse 21, you all, I'm sure, are familiar with the context of this setting when David came under the wrath of King Saul when his life was being pursued by Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 21, and beginning in verse 1, now David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David. Why was he afraid? He knew Saul was pursuing him, and he was afraid of being accused of aiding and abetting one of the king's enemies. That's not a good thing. So he came, and he was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There's no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women.' Then David answered the priest and said, 'Truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was concentrated in the vessel this day.' So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, 'Is there not on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' So the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here.' And David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.'" Here we see David, before he is king, who was very zealous to walk uprightly before the Lord, especially at this time in his life prior to his sin with Bathsheba, which Brett just read us the account this morning. He was so zealous to not sin against the king that he was fleeing from him. But we see that he thought nothing of it. He did not think it inappropriate. He did not think it unlawful to arm himself. So he took the sword of Goliath, whom he had himself killed. So David armed himself. He was prepared to do battle in order to defend himself. But he chose instead to avoid confrontation than to seek it out. And this is the greater part of wisdom. We should not envy a violent man. We should be peaceable and peace-loving people. When we have opportunity to avoid confrontation with wicked men, then we should, if our position will allow it. Our position may not always permit it, There are times when we may hold a public position, a position of prominence, when we cannot avoid confrontation, even when that means the certainty of death. Look with me at Matthew chapter 26, verses 51 and 52. Suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all those who take the sword will perish by the sword." Now, Jesus said, continuing on, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus knew that this confrontation would result in his being put to death. He did not avoid the confrontation, but willingly yield himself up to death for our sakes. There are also times when those who are in public positions of prominence may have to, for the sake of the people who are under them, yield themselves up to death, or at least death's danger. There may be times when honor would demand certain action from us that may well put us in harm's way. Look with me at 1 Peter, if you will, in chapter 3, and skipping down to verse 13. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So there are times when we ought to flee from the hands of evildoers. There are times when we would take up arms to defend ourselves or our loved ones. But there are also times when we will yield ourselves for the sake of the honor of Christ and Christ's church, when we would yield ourselves to the hands of those who would take our lives. And thirdly, we ought to seek the help of others when necessary, especially appealing to those civil magistrates who are appointed to protect and defend us. Turn with me back to the Old Testament, if you will, to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1, and skipping down to verse 11. "So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, 'Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, "Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, "Assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne"? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still talking there with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words." Here we see Nathan telling Bathsheba to make use of the power of the king, the power of the sword that the king wields to protect her and her son from the wicked intent of Adonijah. Similarly, we see the same thing in Romans chapter 13. We see that the whole reason that God has appointed the civil magistrate, beginning in verse 1, is for the protection of those who do good. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." So, it is also appropriate at times to seek the help of the civil magistrates or those who are the law enforcement officers in our community. Fourthly, similar to the second point, which was to flee from wicked men, is that there are times when we ought to flee from certain circumstances that may be harmful either to our bodies or our souls. Many of our forebears fled to this country to escape religious persecution. Many others fled to this country to escape famines, the great Irish potato famine. Others to escape poverty that kept individuals' families in rags for generations and eras. Once people thought that there was an opportunity to better and improve their states, their circumstances, they fled to this country. There are times when we may have to flee from certain areas because of the outbreak of some particularly virulent disease. This may be the case as in a chemical or a biological attack by terrorists or enemies of our state. Or it may be a job that is particularly hazardous to your health. There are many people who are involved in industries that use heavy metals like lead, uranium, magnesium, beryllium. These metals can build up in your system and become toxic and cause many negative health effects. As well as what we've learned recently is the case with butter flavor in microwave popcorn. But at any rate, we need to consider our lifestyle choices, that there are times when we need to leave those things because our health is at stake. And there are other lifestyle choices that we need to take into our consideration as well. We need to watch what we take into our body in terms of our consumption. We need to watch our sugar intake. We need to watch our alcohol use, our tobacco use, and those other things, our intake and ingestion of those foods which can have a negative effect if they are abused or immoderately used. These all fall under the same category. These are all driven home to us by the sixth commandment. They fall under the requirements and the prohibitions of it. And furthermore, not only should you avoid and flee from harmful substances, but you should seek out that lifestyle that is most conducive to good health. And that is, as our catechism puts it, that we would make moderate use of meat, drink, exercise, sleep, labor, and recreation. These are things that lead to good health, and they all have to do with moderation. Moderation in our eating, moderation in our drinking, moderation in our sleeping, moderation in our exercise, moderation in our recreation, moderation in our work. That we have to have all of these things in a proper balance in order to live healthy lives. Wholesome foods are essential to our health and well-being. God knows this. This is not a surprise to Him. This is not somehow contrary to His will for our lives. It's not more holy to deprive ourselves of good food or warm clothes than to do it. We don't get extra credit with God if we keep our bodies on the verge of breakdown. This is understood. Look with me at Exodus chapter 28. And near the end of the chapter, verses 20 and 21. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." It is understood. He recognizes that these things are necessary and essential to well-being, to health, to the preservation of life. Jesus recognizes the same thing in the prayer He taught His disciples. In chapter 6 of Matthew, "Give us this day our daily bread," that we would remember that we pray to God to satisfy us, to keep our bodies alive, to give us that which is suitable for the maintenance, for the preservation of our lives, and that we are to use these things in their proper times and in their proper amounts. which is also very necessary. As I mentioned, moderation is a key. If you'll turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verses 16 through 18. Solomon, and again summing up the essence of life, says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything." What he is getting at is moderation. Everything in its proper time and in its proper amounts. We don't invert this. Remember, happy hour is 5 o'clock and not 5 o'clock somewhere. We don't make excuses for taking things out of their proper order. A little sleep, a little rest goes a long way, as does exercise and eating. The key is moderation, as Solomon tells us in this wisdom literature here. But I really do think that my favorite aspect, the one that is so appealing to me, is that of good old-fashioned mirth. Honest, lawful laughter. I had a little boy tell me once that he loved to be happy and to laugh. And so when he looked for friends, he looked for friends that loved to laugh. We are surrounded by whiners and complainers and scoffers in our day. We're surrounded by people who are inconsiderate and rude and discourteous and cynical about everything. Oh, but how nice to have friends with whom we can share a good, honest, lawful laugh. Look with me at Proverbs 15 and in verse 13. "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance." And in chapter 17, and skipping down to verse 22, "A merry heart does good like medicine." And along with this, and as I see it, closely related to it, is rejoicing in a holy manner, that along with lawful laughter, with joyous mirth, is rejoicing in a holy manner. If you would, turn with me to 1 Kings, and in chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 15. Let's back up to verse 14. Solomon had this vision from God asking him what he would like, and that's when he sought wisdom. And the answer is in verse 14, "So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. They're connected. The worship of God, joyous rejoicing in what God has done for us, is closely related to our celebrating, to our happiness, to our efforts to make each other as happy as we can in the Lord. Now, we all know that there are times when rejoicing is painful. When our hearts are so filled with grief, it is difficult to get ourselves out of a downcast condition. And for those times in our lives when our hearts are heavy, and it is a burden to us to laugh, God has mercifully also given us those things which are a benefit to us in such times. And one of those things that God has given us is the gift of music, which, if it does not entirely banish our melancholy, it at least lightens our burden. and it is to our heavy hearts what medicine is to our sick bodies. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. And skipping down to verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossian church, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against the other, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." This is an essential aspect, element, an essential dimension of our Christian lives, that part of the way in which we minister to each other is through this gift of music and psalms, that we would admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is no different than the proper use of medicine or surgery when our physical body is ailing. That these are the tools, these are the means that God has given us to improve our sick spirits. When the spirit is heavy, it's an indication of illness, of disease, dis-ease. It's recognized also within our catechism that we are to make proper use of exercise. Look with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that it now is and of that which is to come." So here, the Apostle Paul is mentioning this here as a matter of fact that needs no argument or further explanation. He uses it in a similar way to the way in which Jesus would often use life's experiences in his parables, that he would use them axiomatically. In other words, that these things are self-evident, that God gave you a body in order to reflect His glory, and it's understood that it is our duty to keep our body working as best as we can so that we can serve Him and serve each other. That exercise is a good thing, that this is a requirement. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. He says, "For bodily exercise profits a little." In other words, it's for now. Bodily exercise is for now. All the exercise in the world will not carry through in any beneficial way into heaven. Your body's going to be perfect there in heaven. It's not going to suffer the effects of wearing down, of breaking down, of aging, the effects of sin. So it's going to be different then, but it does have some benefit to us. We do need to keep our bodies in good working order through the use of a moderate amount, at least, of exercise. And everything that is true in terms of protecting and preserving our own life is to be understood that it is to be applied also to the protecting and preserving of each other's lives. And that brings us to the final aspect of the Catechism's answer to this sixth commandment, which is that we also need to make careful use of charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, protecting and defending the innocent. So then in these final things that protect and preserve our life as well as the lives of others fall into what I would say are particularly four categories. First, there is ought to be, at least in us, a kind-hearted disposition towards others, as we tend to be kind-hearted in our disposition toward ourselves. We are gentle with ourselves. We deal with ourselves gently. We tend to want to think of ourselves in the best terms, not the worst terms. And we also ought to have this kind of kind-heartedness, this kind of charity in our disposition towards each other. That we would think of each other in the best light and in the best terms. To be gentle with each other. And as we are always ready to do good to ourselves and to be on the lookout for opportunities to do ourselves good, so we should also be similarly on the lookout to do good for others and for those opportunities which would be good for other people. This also has to do with the requirements under the sixth commandment. And then secondly, that we ought to cultivate in ourselves a quiet and kind disposition of heart that's not easily provoked to anger by the injuries that are done to us by others, either real or imagined. And this should be evidenced in a quiet bearing with the weakness and failings of others, recognizing that this is the hand of God for us, that this is God's providence, that He has put us all together, that we are not all exactly alike. And so there are weaknesses and failings with each other that we all have to put up with, and that we need to be particularly disposed to acting charitably with each other exactly in those areas that are most annoying to us about each other. Think about those things which typically are most annoying to you about each other's habits. Rashness, hastiness to a decision, self-centeredness, self-serving, pridefulness, immaturity. These are the kinds of things that we find most irksome to ourselves. And that is why we need to be most charitably disposed in a kind-hearted and gentle manner towards each other in exactly these areas. For the betterment, the protection, the preservation of each other's lives. We should seek to cultivate spirits that are free from vengefulness and spitefulness, especially that tendency to return evil for evil, which is so prominent in our thinking. And that we would do all of this out of conscience towards God, remembering that God, the Lord, taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Because we have been set free from the law of sin and death by the Lord Jesus Christ, and considering the great mercy that God has shown to us, we ought also always be looking for ways to express mercy to others. Remember, loved ones, you don't deserve the mercy of God. You don't deserve it. You did nothing to deserve it. On the contrary, that's why it's called grace. God gave you the opposite of what you deserve. And so we ought also to be disposed to each other in the same way. Thirdly, we ought to carry in our hearts a readiness to sympathize with others in both good times and in bad. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." Now, of course, we ought to be ready to share sadness and grief with others when they experience severe loss and setbacks, and to be tender-hearted towards them when their spirits are heavy. And we tend to be better at that than when each other experiences some tremendous success. But we also ought to be equally ready to share in the successes and rejoice at the prosperity of each other, just as much as if it happened to us. Can we do that, loved ones? Yes, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Remember, this is not natural to us. But we ought not to be jealous of each other's successes. We ought not to be jealous of each other's prosperity. But we ought to rejoice in each other's successes and prosperity as if it happened to us. And then fourthly, we ought to have hearts that are disposed to peace and quietness, along with an absolute desire and commitment to maintain concord and good agreement amongst men as far as it is within our power to do. And again, referring to the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And in doing this, we ought to pass by the offenses that others pay us as far as they concern us in particular, and cause no one else any hurt as long as they can be passed over without hurt or wrong to ourselves. And sometimes we ought to even pass over an offense toward ourselves to our own hurt, if in doing so our inward and outward person can be left intact. If our life or reputation would be put in jeopardy, then it is a different case. But there are so many grievances that are committed and perpetrated towards us that don't fall into these categories. Someone can offer you an insult, and you don't have to answer it back. Because everyone knows that that insult that was directed towards you is not true. And you can just let it go. You don't have to answer back evil for evil. We ought to be inclined to take things in their best sense and not in their worst sense. It is very easy to allow a censorious spirit to creep in and overtake us unawares, that we would become critical of each other. And so, loved ones, as we strive to keep watch over our own souls by the grace of God, will you endeavor with me to repent of our sins as they have been made evident to us as we've studied through the Scriptures this morning, and to seek the grace of God to honor the sixth commandment inwardly as well as outwardly. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we have seen this morning that it is not enough for us to say that we've honored the sixth commandment because we haven't physically killed someone, but that there are all these other ways, these other dimensions and aspects to this commandment that we also ought to be taking into our consideration. And Father, I confess to you that I have erred in each and every one of these ways that we've considered this morning, and my conscience is sore. I pray for your forgiveness for myself as all, and also for these dear ones here this morning. I pray, Father, that by your grace you would make us all more inclined to walk more closely in Jesus' footsteps, in whose name we now pray. Amen.